We turn now this morning to the book of Revelation. Joe has taught a Sunday school class on it. I'm not going to go into all of that in detail, but we encourage you, you can go back and hear that class that he taught on it again. But today we're turning to the first chapter of Revelation. I'm going to start my reading a few verses prior to what's in your bulletin. So if you have a phone that you can get your Bible, or if you brought a Bible along, you can turn there, or I will tell you, indicate to you when we start the reading here. I'm going to start at verse 4. John to the seven churches that are in Asia. So John is writing to churches that Jesus is going to give him some words to give to these churches. He begins, "Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Now, picking up from, it's listed in your bulletin at verse 9. John speaks to us of what he sees. "I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, I was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, 'Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstands one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like wool, white wool, and like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not. I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. John goes on to explain that he gives him some letters to give to the churches and explain some of the image, but we stop here in our reading this morning. There are certain moments in life, certain moments that are memorable, that stand out to us, that we never will forget. They become defining moments, if you will. Often they're unexpected, they're unplanned. We don't know they're about to hit us, but they break into our lives. And we remember them forever. They begin to define us in some way. It was a year ago this coming month that I found myself sitting in a concert hall, Victoria Hall in Geneva, Switzerland, waiting for a performance to begin by a world-known conductor, Trevor Pinnock, as he led an orchestra and a choir in Handel's Messiah. As the orchestra warmed up and got ready to start, I was sitting there in that concert hall, and I looked around at this grand European hall, my first time in Europe. I had traveled the entire night before, getting on a plane in Washington the night before, flying all night long, getting to Geneva to meet a friend who was there for business for the weekend and wanted someone to hang out with, and worked out that I could come. But I had gotten there early in the morning, before dawn, had found my way to the hotel, had checked in, waited until I could check in the lobby in this beautiful European hotel, waiting to check in. I went to the concierge when they opened and said, I heard about this concert somewhere here in town. Can you find out if I can get a ticket for it? And they got me a ticket and got me a place and showed me the concert hall, found an open space, got me the ticket. The day had been spent walking through the city, just exploring, looking around. But now, at the end of the night, I had walked through the city, found this hall. The doors had opened, sitting there, everyone else around me speaking French. And it suddenly struck me, here I was, in this place, in this beautiful setting. Then it began. The music began, the introductory music began of that great oratorio. Maybe some of you can hear it. I was texting Linda, can you believe where I am? She's like, what? How did you get there? I could hardly tell her how, but there I was. But do you know then, in that moment, suddenly, as you're meditating on the beginning of this beautiful piece of music, suddenly, what breaks in, these powerful words, comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. And you know, I think it was just partly because of all that had transpired and partly because of where I was sitting, and it all began to hit me. And as these beautiful texts began to open up in the song throughout this beautiful piece, it overwhelmed me. I'm not one to cry a lot, but I found myself weeping at times in the midst of that moment as it became so clear. The power of the moment just brought me before the throne in these great texts, in this place that was so moving. And it was as if a new kind of confidence that came as I heard these texts proclaimed in this way. A confidence and a peace and a joy that would go far beyond the moments of this concert. A moment seemed to bring about the reordering of life, the reflection on priorities, renewed purpose and hope and joy, walking from there different. You know, as I thought about us entering this year into the Advent season, it seemed to me, as I tried to think about what should we do in this Advent season as we worship together and as we turn to God's Word, it seemed to me that this season, this year of all years, maybe it's always true, but this year of all years, we needed more than just simply a rehearsal of the historic events of what happened in the past. They are necessary and critical for our salvation. They are historical things that Jesus did, and they're recorded for us in the Scriptures. But we need more than just a rehearsal of those past events. I think we need a new and a fresh renewal and awakening and realization. The same Jesus who walked the earth once, that we celebrate his coming many years ago, now stands in glory, the exalted King of the universe. And I think this year it seems to me we simply need to refix our eyes on him again. We need a clear view of our Savior. We need a fresh view that we can trust him, we can listen to him, and that we can have peace even in this year because he reigns. And so this year, during Advent, we're going to do something maybe a little unusual. But we're going to go to the end of the story rather than the beginning. I know. No letters, please. I know it's not the beginning. Jesus is coming to earth isn't the beginning of the story. Genesis is. But you get what I mean. Matthew says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I'm in good company. But we're going to go to the end. And we're going to join John there around, there on Patmos. And we're going to stand with John as Jesus comes and reveals himself to John and speaks this self-declaration of who he is and why he should trust him. And what I hope in doing that is that we will, from the end, we will learn more and appreciate more deeply the beginning. And so we turn to Revelation chapter 1 and stand with John before the glorified Lord. And I hope in this season and this reflection, you might find strength for this day, for this year, as we learn with John before our Lord. This whole section opens with something very different than what you might expect. That's why I went back and read a little bit more of what precedes our reading today. If you turn to page 10, you'll find an outline, and we're only going to do the first two today. We're going to push the third point till next week. It's I'm the first and the last, so you can fill it in if you just need to have that complete, but we're going to look at the first two points today. And the first thing we need to wrestle with as we look at this passage is that there is a reason to fear. This year, 2020, has been filled with all kinds of reminders of why life can be so stressful, of why there are so many difficulties. And we've been drawn to so many different things to remind us of our frailty, remind us of our mortality, the virus and the pandemic, to remind us of our inability to always accomplish everything that we plan because our plans often have to change. We've gone through moments where we realize and remember afresh that injustice abounds in the world today. And that all the things that we have done in the past have not ended in justice. We've even probably come to realize this year that we have a very limited ability to bring good into the world. Even when we try, we often fail in so many ways. And so this year has been a year of stress and of frustration. Sitting in that concert hall last December, how could I have ever imagined what was to come in the year ahead? Even entering 2020, did any of you imagine we'd be sitting here at this moment, masked or at home, with so many changes in our lives? Frustrations, struggles, anxieties, fears. Now, we have all responded in various ways. Different kinds of responses to these stresses. For some, they're energized by these new challenges, and it's been an exciting year. But so many others have been overwhelmed by this year, hardly able to continue on. Others want to simply deny it and say, no, this is not real, and we're just going to live as if everything was just like it used to be. Many different responses. But no matter how you have responded to these particular stresses this year, I wonder if you have considered that the Bible tells us that there is a greater fear that puts all other fears into perspective. I wonder if this year, with its focus on so many things that have caught our attention, if we have neglected to consider that greater fear that we all face, that we cannot get avoid, we cannot put aside. And what is that fear, you say? What is that greater fear that's worse, that's even bigger than what we've faced this year? The scriptures put it like this: God is coming. God is coming. When he comes to judge. Verse 7, behold, even here in Revelation, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who have pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now that's not perhaps the message you thought you'd hear today when you came at Advent. But we need to start here, even as the scriptures bring us to this point, to remind us that it tells us that one day God will draw near to his creation. And that day will be a day of calamity and judgment, because on that day he will cause all of us to stand and to appear before him and to explain and to make account of our lives and how we used the life that he gave to us. The scriptures call this, in the old language of the King James, the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, we don't tend to listen to these things anymore. So let me remind you of a few places, how frequently, let me just go to a few examples to tell you how frequently the prophets point us to say we need to reflect and consider that this day is coming. Isaiah 13, wail, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty will come. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation and to destroy its sinners from it. That's Isaiah. Comfort, comfort. But wail, for he's coming. We need to not miss that lesson first. Amos 5, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. Obadiah 1, for the day of the Lord is near upon all nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deeds shall return on your own head. One more, Zephaniah 1, if all that isn't enough, Zephaniah 1, the great day of the Lord is near, near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty man cries aloud there. The mighty man cries aloud there. I will bring distress on mankind, so that they shall walk like the blind, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord. In the fire of his jealousy, all the earth shall be consumed. For a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth. Well, you say, well, that's just an Old Testament warning that we don't need to worry about today. But you know, Jesus himself speaks of this day to come with much clarity and frequently. He gives a parable in Matthew 13 that is called the weeds of the field. And they ask him, his disciples ask him, what does that mean, this parable that you just told? And this is how he describes that parable. The harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned up with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we didn't mishear Jesus. He goes on to tell it over and over again of this coming day. Matthew 25, he speaks of him coming in his glory and sitting on his throne and gathering with the angels and gathering, when he comes in his glory, all peoples before him and separating the sheep from the goats. And the goats, he said, will be sent into eternal punishment. When Paul comes to realize this, he calls it knowing the fear of the Lord, when he reflects on that. And he says, even Paul himself says this in reflecting on this reality of the coming judgment. So whether we are at home or away, this is 2 Corinthians 5, we make it our aim to please him, Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And so Peter, our last reference, but I just wanted you to see how rich and how full this teaching is throughout the scriptures. Second Peter, as Peter reflects on this, he says, the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Now, you thought 2020 was bad, right? But here's the great fear. It puts all fears in perspective. If this is what is to come, then that changes our view about what to fear. We've had all these other struggles, but don't let them turn you aside from realizing, maybe even just seeing them as just the beginnings of the kind of trouble that you will face when this day comes. What does it profit a man, Jesus said, if we gain the whole world and yet forfeit our own soul? And maybe we might re-say that this way in this year. What does it profit us if we get back to that day where it just seems to be normal again? If having come back to that normal time, if this day is still ahead, and if after returning to normal, we still face eternal trouble. You see, God has warned us that there is judgment to come. And when God draws near to earth, when he comes on that great and terrible day, that day described as when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, is a terrible, terrifying day. No wonder whenever the Lord draws near in some kind of manifestation of his presence like he does to John here, even in this vision, no wonder people fall down in fear and trembling. Because as Hebrews 10:31 says, there is reason to fear. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So there is reason in life to fear. So then why do we celebrate Christmas? Why do we celebrate, and why are we filled with joy that the Lord has come? That the Son of God has come to earth. That Christ, in Christ, God has drawn near. Shouldn't that rather fill us with terror and fear rather than joy and gladness? That the living God has drawn near to us, to sinners? We know what that means. Judgment is nigh. Because when the holy draws near to that which is not holy, sparks are sure to fly. So why do we consider this a happy time, a joyful time? As we look at this last book of the Bible, and in this moment when Jesus appears to John, we find the answer to why his coming was so joyful for us. We find it in what the ascended and glorified Lord says as he speaks first to John. And we're just going to focus on that first thing that he says to John today. Here is John standing before the Lord, not the Lord before his death and resurrection and ascension, not that baby in the manger, but standing before the glorified, the ascended Lord in all of his resplendent glory. Here is the King, the Judge, who has drawn near. This one who says he will send the goats into eternal punishment, that he will judge what is with righteousness, that he will consume sinners before him. And now he's revealed himself and drawn near by this vision to John. Now, it's worth remembering, as we stand there with John, that John had known Jesus on earth before his death and resurrection. He had even shared some pleasant moments with Jesus as they went to a wedding feast, as they went through the land and heard him speak and heal. But now, as he stands before him, this glorified God, I'm sure a question arises in his mind. How will the Lord, now risen, treat me now that he has entered into his kingdom and his glory? How will he treat me, John, the sinner? Will he now turn aside his eye from me and condemn me in my sin, that now that he has ascended into his power? I mean, you remember Henry V. Do you remember Henry V? Will he, like Harry, having become king, now turn aside from his previous friend, Bardolph, who, despite being his friends with Harry in his youth, now is sentenced to death by hanging for his misdeeds? Maybe the glorified Christ will do the same to John, who admits he is unholy. He's the one that just told us, if we say we are without sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth's not in us. And now here he stands, the sinner before the Holy One. And as John stands there, he tells us what happens. When I saw him, verse 17, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's not the reunion that we would anticipate, right? Seeing that college friend, going over, seeing how he's done so well, going and slapping him on his back. Wow, look at where you've come since college. I can't believe how well you've done in life. Well done, friend. No, that's not what John does when he sees Jesus that he once walked with in his glory, in his power, but he falls at his feet as though dead. And his reaction makes perfect sense when we see the description of our Lord drawn from so many of the Old Testament pictures of the power of God. It's the kind of reaction we would have all have when, if the Lord would appear to us in the same manner. But now it's in these next words, as John lays there trembling before this glorious king. It's these next words, these first words that the Lord speaks to John, that we find reason for his coming into the world at Christmas. It fills in why he came for us as we think about it. Unlike Henry V, unlike Harry, who went among the commoners in his youth in order to sow his wild oats, to party with friends before he took on the mantle of responsibility and the robe of the king. Unlike that, the Lord Jesus came into the world for a different reason. He had not come to run wildly through the world simply to enjoy the pleasures for a time before he had to buck up and take responsibility. No. Instead, he had come to earth then, in that first coming. As a child, he had come then so that now he might speak this word to John and speak that same word to all who would trust in him. And what is that word? He tells us, John tells us, but he laid his right hand on me. John didn't run over to congratulate him. He laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not. Fear not. Do not be afraid, John. I have not drawn near to you to destroy you. I have come, I have drawn near, but not to destroy you. I have made peace with you, peace made on my cross. You need not be afraid of me or of my coming ever again. And you see, suddenly that trembling turned to joy. That fear dissolved into love and celebration. What he had dared to hope before, now he is experiencing in its fullness the reality of the word of peace spoken to him by his king. Arise, do not be afraid. these words must have broken into John's life. Like those words from Handel's Messiah last year in that concert hall. Broken into his life with a power and a strength that were new. Everything changed when John heard that word of peace. It had to be one of those moments for him where life became clear. He remembered it so clearly that he included it along in this description, along with what he was told to write. As he describes who it is who spoke to him, it remained clear to him that he needed to describe and tell you why he knew for certain that he could go, walk back into his life. Remember, he's walking back into a day of much persecution, of a Roman emperor, an empire that would kill many Christians in just the few years ahead. And all the apostles would face untimely deaths. Struggle, difficulty, pain, and suffering ahead. And yet he would be sustained and enabled to go through with confidence and power and strength because of what he sees here, because of what he hears here. The Lord, the eternal Word, had spoken peace to him. And he did that because he had come into the world before the final day of judgment to be able to speak this word of peace to him. As John looked back now on Jesus' earlier coming, of all the time he had spent with him and all that he had learned about what was said about his coming, what he taught as he was here, what he did and what he accomplished in his earlier coming, suddenly John is filled with more clarity about why Jesus had come to earth. The eternal word had come then so that he might now speak this word of peace to this sinner. He came then that he might now speak this word of peace to any sinner who turns to him and calls on his name. Here is the gospel's answer to Isaiah's beautiful words in chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem, cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Here is the gospel answer. Do not be afraid. Comfort, because now in the Son. Comfort, because now because of the Son and what he accomplished in his coming, now the ascended, glorified King can speak that word of peace to all of his people, can be just to speak the word of peace to you because he has satisfied the need for judgment as it fell on him on the cross. So it does not need to fall on his people again. Fall on you again if you are in him today. What Jesus accomplished in his first coming is sufficient to save his people from their sin and its condemnation. And so if you are in Christ today, then that word of peace, fear not, that it was spoken to John so long ago on that island of Patmos, is by the Spirit's power being spoken to you today from your King. And the one who speaks it has sufficient power and authority to say it. He goes on in these verses to describe several titles that will go on to explain to John why it is that he has the authority to speak this word of peace. And we're going to look at those throughout Advent and explore those a little bit about why they give us confidence that when he says peace, when he says do not fear, it's enough. It's true. And it is ours. And so today we're going to stop here and reflect on this. Jesus speaks these words of peace to his people, even in the midst and in the face of the greatest fear that you can ever imagine, the coming judgment when God draws near. Even then, you can know his peace you think that's not enough for the issues and the struggles of today? If you know that word of Jesus now? He came to earth to secure that word of peace so that all who trust in him might hear it spoken today to you. So the question remains, are you one of his today? He alone could save us, and so he came into the earth to accomplish that salvation. And he alone has the authority and power to speak this word of peace to you. No one else can give it and secure it and promise it with certainty. You can find this kind of peace from no one else, from nothing that you can perform for him. You must seek it from him and from him alone. That will become clear as we continue through this passage. But today, if you are not resting in Jesus, in what he did when he came to earth as a babe and grew up and kept the law and lived and died on the cross, if you are not resting, receiving him and resting on him alone for your salvation, then this word of peace is not yet yours today. But it can be if you would turn to him today. Because what he accomplished in that first coming is sufficient to give you peace too. Do you lack that peace today? Seek it from him. If you want an assurance to get through COVID, if you want an assurance to get through this politically charged election season, but not only those things, but to get through every trial and trouble that is ahead, and even that great thing in the future, into eternity, peace. If you want that kind of peace, then you need him to speak this word to you. And I pray that this Advent season becomes one of those moments of life that's worth remembering, a defining moment in your life, in the midst of all of these other difficulties, and in the midst of realizing there are greater difficulties ahead, that the Lord by his Spirit drew near to you. And through his word and by his Spirit, he applied with power this word, "Fear not, I have overcome. My peace I give to you." In seeking him, may you hear that today. Amen. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your coming. But we know you don't remain a baby in that manger anymore, or even one among us who is speaking the word, who is walking and healing and teaching. But you do continue by your Spirit, lead us and bring us to yourself and reveal the Father to us and show to us the reality that you are the exalted King. We would be amiss to trust our religion. We would be amiss to trust our good works to satisfy and to pay for our own sin. And so when we see you, the Holy One, we are struck with the sober reality that we are helpless before a coming just judge. But Lord, we've fled to you. We have fled to the promise of what you have accomplished in your coming. That on the cross you have paid the penalty and faced the destruction of sin that we deserve. So that now you might speak to us justly and rightly, being found in Christ. You might speak the word of a peace and assurance to us. Speak it, O Lord, and may we hear it, and may it break into our trouble and into our day and into this year, that we might walk through it in confidence, not false confidence of our own ability, but in the confidence that you will bring us home, that you have stayed the hand to condemn us, and that you welcome the embrace of peace. Thank you. Show us, we pray, through Jesus, by your Spirit, in his name. Amen.